Amen. Good morning, church. Good to see you all. And it's today is Sunday, the 5th of February, 2023. It says in the scriptures in Psalm 90, it says that 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. And I know that for a lot of us that are parents, or, you know, you work for your kids and you wake up early in the morning, work very hard at your job, and you come home. And sometimes you're not doing it for yourself. Yes, you're doing it for your kids. And we need to understand that God wants us to be those people that think of those that are going to come before us. In 60 or 70 years' time, the majority of us here are going to be forgotten about. Now, God willing, if you live to 160, great. But our time on earth is very limited. And what God is saying to all of us, to each and every one of us, is that I want you to think of the impact that your one life makes, that your life as one individual is important enough that it can make a difference in somebody else's life. The fact that you are breathing and you're alive, you are a difference maker. Whether you feel like it or not, you are not just there to consume all the oxygen and emit all the carbon dioxide. You are there because you're here because you matter. You're breathing today because there is a plan and a purpose for your life. Yeah. All of us, there is a plan and a purpose. And what we want to do is that we want to be those that are very quick to engage with the plan that God has for our lives. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. If you're breathing, then you are still in God's timing. The reality for all of us is that we can sometimes think of ourselves so small that we don't think that our life matters. But I'm here to say today that your life does matter. And we listen to the scripture here. You know, we're coming to this is the beginning of our year, and this is the day today where we talk about what is it that we're seeing, what is the Lord saying to us for 2023. And this theme about the one is about us expanding our church so that it's just not us that are safe, that are in the bus or on the train and ready to go to heaven and it's all kumbaya and we're happy. No. What about our friends? What about our work colleagues? What about our neighbors? What about those people that we know and we love so much? What about your family? Your own family that don't know the Lord. You're like, oh, I made it. It's like catching the bus. I don't know if we used to have to catch the bus to go to school, and you used to have to run for the bus. You know, you're running late and you run for the bus, and when you catch it, you're so relieved that you're on the bus. And then, you know, sometimes the bus doesn't, or even like now the train doesn't wait. Once you hear tee, 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 it closes, and you find some people are scurrying to try and get in, but the door is shut. I know that when I see people miss out on the train, I chuckle, you know, because it's quite funny for somebody to run for the train and they miss it. Now, it's not funny for them. It's funny to see the effort. But we can take that same attitude that I have where I find it quite funny. I mean, these are just the simple joys of life. Where we are on a train. We know that we've got something valuable. But guess what? There are so many other people that are missing out on that. Are we happy about, oh, thank goodness I'm in. Tough luck for somebody who's not. Or when there are tickets to a football game or a ballet, a concert or a movie, and it's packed. Nowadays, of course, you're lucky that our kids are very lucky that you do all this stuff online. You buy your tickets online. Back in the days when you had to line up at the stadium or the movie theater, and then they tell you, sorry, it's sold out. What an absolute disappointment it would be. Now, we have the tickets to the greatest life ever, to the life that would bring us satisfaction, Because there will come a time where our eyes close to this world and they open up to another world. And by that time, we want to ensure that we are those that say, I am going to make sure that I get everybody, as many people as I can, onto this train. People are important to God. And because people are important to God, then they're important to us. You know, in Luke chapter 15, verse 2 to 7, it says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And it obviously made the Pharisees and teachers of the law complain because they were saying he's associating with sinful people, even eating with them. And so to help them along, Jesus tells a story. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And the way that the Lord says it, he says, won't he? Making it seem as if, well, that's come on, that makes sense. That's the best option he would take, or the first option. He would go to look for that one sheep. Why? Because it's important to him. And then when he finds it, he's very joyful. He carries it home on his shoulders. And so he calls everybody together and says, guys, come, let's have a party and rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. He then says, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. This is not saying that the sheep that have strayed, there's anything wrong with them, but it's saying what is important is the ones that are lost. I am not going to be satisfied that I've got 99 when I know there is one that is out there. And that is the same thing for us. We should not be satisfied that there's about 40 or 50 of us in here when we know there's countless others that are out there. He goes on to explain and he says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I found my lost coin. It says again, in the same way there's joy in the presence of God, of God's angels, when even one sinner repents. About the one is about us being intentional in reaching people and getting them into God's family. It was us saying, I'm going to take it upon myself to go out wherever I in my workplace, and I am going to let my light shine before all men. I'm not going to put the light on the ground, even though nowadays they say, you better not shine your light. Don't talk to us about this Jesus stuff. We're not going to be intimidated by that. Whenever we have the opportunity, we are going to let our light shine. And that's our job, is to let the light shine for all men to see. And when they see it, they're going to say to you, what's your reason, Pastor Charlie, to be happy? You're always a happy man. Why? Tell me. And then he begins to share why he's happy. They'll say that to Donovan. They'll say that, you know, to Blammer, to Khadijah. They'll say to all of us, to Muriel, why is it that at this age you are still happy? Why is there joy in your life? And then you tell them your story. This is what it means when it says, don't let your light be put under or cover your light up. Just let it shine. And sometimes we think that people get offended by the light. It's mostly us who are so scared to let our light shine. We're so concerned and consumed by that. But that's not the way God wants us to be. He wants us to let our light shine. And he goes to say, to illustrate this further, this point that the Lord is making, he tells a story about a prodigal son who then invites and they share. He says, Dad, can I please have my inheritance now? And the father, I don't know why the father did it, but the father did give him. The father had two sons. One said, give me my inheritance now. So you can imagine your kids come to you and say, I know that you're quite well off. You go to work every day. You drive a nice car. We always have good food in this house. Surely you must be saving something for me. Can you please give me whatever you've been saving for me? Your kid comes and says that to you. And so guess what you do? Like, all right, you know what? No problem. I'm going to give you 10,000, 1,000, whatever the amount is. He shared it, and the kid goes away, and he spends all the money. It's interesting how when the money ran out, a famine started. Things started to go really bad. The economy changed, and then soon he was starting to get a bit hungry and starve. And so he persuaded a local pig farmer to say, "Can I go and feed your pigs?" And so there he was feeding the pigs. And then he finally came to his senses and said, "You know what? I know that my father is a wealthy guy. There's always good food at home. I can go to the fridge. There are juice boxes. There's Coca-Cola, Fanta, everything in the fridge. There is ham, bread, grapes. We got it all. And I know that these servants are eating well. Let me go back and say to my father, Mom or Dad, I'm really sorry for taking the inheritance. Now when I come back, I got nothing." And so the kid comes home. And then the story says in verse 20, so he returned home to his father. And while he was a while off, the father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. About the one is about us getting outside of our comfort zone. It's not easy to tell somebody that, you know, the reason why my light is shining is because of this. And about trusting the Holy Spirit to lead us as we reach out to other people. It is about us winning souls for Christ. The story will be told of each and every one of us in this place. Let me just say in 120 years so that you don't think I want you to die soon. I don't. So in 120 years, the story is going to be told about you and I. And I told you, I think it was last week, I might have just told a story when I was a youth leader. I was a crazy type of youth leader, weird. And I took, for the first time, they said, "Stephen McGuinzie, you're in charge." I said, "Thank you very much." I said, "All right," to all the youth, "after the service, we are going on a trip." So after the church service, we all went to the cemetery, took everybody to the cemetery. And I picked a, it was called Memorial something Cemetery in Adelaide. I took everybody there. I found a very nice tombstone. I chose which one, you know. I found a nice one, bit of marble on it. And then I said, "You see, there's a date there where somebody was born. It had somebody's name, and then there was a dash, and then there was the day that they died." And I said, "You know that there is a day that you were born. At the moment, there's a dash. So one day, there's going to be a date that is written, and there is a date that is prepared for each and every one of us. What you do in between those dates is entirely up to you. The difference that you're going to make, where your parents are going to say, where you, your children will say, 'Wow, if it was not for my mother who slaved and worked 2 to 3 jobs, we wouldn't be here today. If it weren't for my grandmother and my grandfather that were here, we would not be the same today.' We decide what we do with our lives. We can control the impact that we want to make." And so Jesus then uses the parables to convey certain attitudes. The Pharisees were not happy. "Why are you hanging around with sinners? Why are you hanging around with all those people, you know, that are doing drugs? You shouldn't be doing that." That's what they were basically saying. But he was trying to get them to look at their attitudes, to look internally and say, actually, when he told the story of those three, the sheep, the coin, and the son, he was trying to draw their attention to what is important, that I, as Christ, have come so that I can make a way for people to be saved and to come to know God. We have to understand the system of honor and shame in Jewish culture. It's, you know, just for example, imagine you're a shepherd and you lost your sheep. People would be saying, "What kind of a shepherd are you that loses your sheep?" Or a lady, she was crying over a coin. I mean, big deal. It's just a coin. The issue that you have to understand is that nowadays, if we were to look at all our fingers, men and women, nowadays both do it, Everybody's got jewelry, rings. When a woman was married and she was, she would get, as part of a dowry, she would get a set of jewelry that had 10 coins on it. And so now she loses one. Imagine the friend saying, "Oh, what kind of a person are you who loses their jewelry, something that is important to you?" I know perhaps there are other men out there who, when they lost their ring, they would be thinking, "How am I going to go and explain this at home, that I lost my ring?" Because the question your wife would say to you is, "Why did you take it off in the first place?" Now, I'm not a ring guy. I'm a married man, but I ain't a ring guy. I don't know why. They just feel funny on me. But I've got a ring in my heart, though. So why the fuss? Why make a big deal? You've still got 99 sheep. You've just lost one. Big deal. You've lost one coin. You've still got nine more. These coins were worth a day's wage. So they were valuable. You know, these coins were valuable. And also because it was something that was given to you by your husband, it was a big deal. Or you can say to the father, "Look, your son is a silly son. He chose to go out and do his own thing. Why should you care? Still, you've got another son at home. It's not like he was your only son." So when we talk about the one for us as C3 Kwinana, about the one is us looking that the harvest is plentiful. And we are praying to the Lord of the harvest and saying, "Lord, to send workers to look for people so that they can come into your house." It's about us saying, don't just, because it's quite easy to just pray the prayer, "Oh Lord, send workers, the harvest is surely plentiful." But it's to saying, "Send me." Not just send workers, but send me. And so what's on the line for us? A burning house. We just imagine a picture of a house burning, and I'm awake. I wake up in the middle of the night, everything's on fire. And so the first thing that I do is I say, like, "Oh, thank goodness," and I go outside and I'm safe. Now, what would you think? What kind of a man would you think I am? You read in the paper, "Father escaped, but family died in the blaze." You think, "Oh my goodness, what a terrible man." But if you hear, "Father got burnt and went in the house and made sure that all the kids got out," you'd be like, "What a hero. That is my hero." So imagine I go in, I search, I'm frantic, you know, the smoke all over the place, and I start looking for the kids. I pick one kid out, I pick another, and then they're all outside and I'm carrying them. Now, let's just assume these were young kids, not at their age now, because it'll be a struggle, you know. So anyway, we go outside and I'm counting. Okay, there's Mandla there, there's Noctula, there's Buitsepo. And then I'm thinking, we're good. No more. All right, everybody. And also, let's just assume for argument's sake that my wife had gone out with her friends and was staying at a hotel that night. So it was just me and the kids. And so I then recognized that, oops, one kid left, the special one. Should I run in? Should I stay out? And because the child is special to me, what's on the line is that child's life. And so I brave the fire and the smoke inhalation, and I run in. I cover myself and I run in, and I grab her. She's a bit burnt, but anyway, you know. And I come back out with her. Imagine if we say, what is the value of one life? What is the value of one life? In that moment, that life mattered a whole lot. The story that we saw, there was a film called Schindler's List. And in there, you can see the man is basically distraught that he has saved 1,100 people who are going to be exterminated. This is real life stuff. We're going to be exterminated. And he was using his own wealth to make sure that these people can get saved. And so on Friday, this Friday just gone by, I was watching a YouTube, and there was a story, you know, that in Japan, there was a tsunami that hit Japan many years ago. And they were showing a compilation of videos taken by different people. And so what happened is that it started off as an earthquake. And it showed even in the parliament and in the buildings that everything was shaking. And people were concerned that they've never had such a strong tremor before. It was 9 on the Richter scale, with 7 being the highest. It was recorded as a 9. And they started to issue out warnings to people to say, get to higher ground because there is a danger of a tsunami coming. And so they had people on the loudspeakers, and they were speaking in Japanese, da-da-da-da-da, get to higher ground. And so obviously they did subtitles for me so I could understand what they were saying. And so anyway, some people were scurrying and running to get to higher ground. Others were encouraged, take all the women and the children to the what? To the second and third floor. So they go to the second and the third floor because they're trying to get to safety. There were other people that were treating this as a tourist. They were just at the beach. They were just having a look. And one man pointed out that, look, the pylons on the jetty were now exposed, which is a sign that the tide has really gone out, and that's the sign that there is a big wave coming. You could see elderly ladies, you know, hobbling to make sure they get to safety. Parents rushing to the schools to get their children. And then eventually, you could just see that as the wave came through, everything that was in its path was absolutely carried away. Houses were destroyed. And I sensed in my heart, and I said this in Fremantle this morning, the Lord emphasizing to me the urgency of the task at hand for all of us. We need to be seized with an urgency. This thing that, you know what, Lord, this is important. This thing about people being saved, coming to know the Lord, is not something we can just play kumbaya and just say, whatever. This is something that should grip our waking moments and say, Lord, give me a heart of wisdom. Teach me to number my days so that I can have a heart of wisdom. So that I can, in the time that I have, I'm asking the Lord, who can you bring my way that you want to bring into your family? So people are important to God, and we know that. Jesus came to save, and that was the emphasis that he was trying to say to the religious people. These are the people that you're saying we should not connect with. These are the ones that I've come for. These people are important. And because we are in the family business, we've been adopted into God's house, the business of people being saved becomes our business. It becomes our problem. So my wife married me, and whatever problems I had and whatever debts I had, they suddenly became her what? Her problems and her debts. And if whatever issues in my family that I had, if I had a crazy family, she's just married into a crazy family. And the reverse is true. If she has some weird people in her family, they now become mine. Her problems are now my problems as well. Because God is into people. That is the business we are in. About the one is about us having an urgency for souls like never before. Because that empty seat next to you represents a changed life and a destiny. This year we have a goal across both our campuses to have 180 people visit our church. And of that 180 people visiting, we want a 30% retention rate, which means we want 54 people by the time we get to February 2024 to have added, by God's grace, 54 new people attending both our campuses. Now we know that's going to take the work of God, God moving, but it's going to take you and I being gripped and basically saying, Lord, we need you to come. We need you to move. So what is on the line here, as you read that story about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son? Those things were of personal value to those people. Shepherds care for their sheep. Women cherish their bridal jewelry. It's important to them. And a father loves his son. And we know that Jesus, he's saying that, I will move heaven and earth, just like the shepherd did, just like the woman did. She moved all the furniture around so she could find her lost coin. And that's what the Lord says, I will do for you. He has this relentless pursuit for us. About the one is about us caring for our families to be saved and for their lives to be transformed. Jesus is showing us through that parable that every soul is worth fighting for. And you know what? That God does not stop searching. I don't know how many of you have watched the Titanic, and you saw at the end when, you know, the Titanic went down and there were people on board, there came some rescue boats. And they were calling out. Imagine if the boat said, there's nobody here, let's go back. But they were insistent to see if there were survivors. That tells us that people are important. That we would spend, now if you get lost here in Australia, the good thing is that they'll come looking for you. You get lost in the bush, they don't just say, tough luck, what were they doing in the bush? If you're in Zimbabwe, on the other hand, you're in big trouble. They ain't coming for you. Jesus has chosen each of us, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are. He has chosen each of us and sends us out with his authority. About the one is us being gripped with love for Jesus. That compels us to reach out to other people. It's about crying out to the Lord for our own personal revival in our own life first. And then, of course, in the life of our church and our community. Because you want to be gripped by the reality that, you know what, Lord, there are so many people out there that don't know you. How do we get to talk to them about you? That's what we want to be gripped by. Because we don't exist just for ourselves. We exist so that, yes, God loves us, we're in his family, there are benefits about being in his family, but the Lord is saying there are other people that I want to bring into this great family. And as we just begin to bring this to a close, sometimes we can ask ourselves, I don't know whether I've got anything to give. I got nothing to give. Am I really chosen? I'm not sure. I really can't talk to people. And I'm not sure if God can work through me. And I want us to settle this morning just this imposter syndrome where we talk ourselves out of things because we don't feel that we deserve it. And for whatever reason, I mean, I had a real reason to have imposter syndrome. My parents divorced, not really married. And so I was a son from a broken family. And, you know, you live with stepmothers and all that. And sometimes life was not the best. And so it's quite easy to never feel like you belong because you don't know, is this my family? Is this not my family? I never knew which one was my family. Well, when I was at my father's house, I didn't feel that welcome. So, okay, that's not my family. I felt more at home when I was with my mother's side of the family. And so you get this imposter syndrome where you don't feel like you belong. But I want us to listen to the words of Paul. Paul was a murderer of Christians. And he says in Colossians 1:1, he says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from Timothy, our brother. Now he's saying, Paul, chosen by the will of God, is that God specifically selected me. And sometimes we may not feel like we've been specifically chosen, but God has chosen us. And he says, to be an apostle means to be somebody who is sent out with a specific mission of proclaiming the gospel, which means when I go to school, I have a mission of proclaiming the gospel. When I go to work, I've been given that mission. When I go, whatever it is that I'm doing, I go to the shops, I have a specific mission that I've been given. So you've been chosen deliberately. Because somebody said, I want you on my team. Somebody says, I want you on my team. Just like I went to the store, there were many coats that they were selling. But I specifically chose this one because I thought it looked nice. It would match some of the stuff that I'm wearing. And I said, so this coat feels very special. Just like the clothes you're wearing feel special because guess what? You chose them. You chose them out of so many different things. And that's what we all need to realize. So the question is, have I been chosen and sent, but it's more, am I willing to go? And so about the one is about us reaching beyond the walls of our church to touch our community and those God has placed in our world. That man in that film risked everything to save those people. He was willing to use his power and his influence to save as many as he could. Whether you think you do or you don't, you have power and you have influence. There are certain friends, if you're at school, there are certain friends who just like you. They don't know why they like you, they just like you. There are people in your world that just love to do business with you. There's just something about you that attracts people to you. And so you got to, are you willing to use your power and your influence? One person is important. Your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your work colleagues. It's going to take your willingness for all of us to take some risks, to listen to the Holy Spirit and say what he whispers to us. And I think that if my love is not strong enough, if I cannot tell someone who's going the wrong direction that they're going the wrong direction, is my love strong enough? And as we finish, I just want to finish on this story. I had a friend of mine who had very poor personal hygiene. But he also had the desire to find a partner, girlfriend. Now, you know that no matter how handsome you might be, or you might think you are, if you've got some personal hygiene issues, do you think people really want to come next to you? Not really. Oh, no. And so I had the task of going to tell him that, my friend, you need to take care of yourself so that you can be more successful when it comes to looking for some ladies. And so I went. I remember the day we were in Sydney. That's all I can tell you. We're in Sydney. And so we were walking past his office on my way to mine. And each time I wanted to tell him that there's something wrong with you, I laughed. So each time the sub would come, you know, so and so, there's this issue about you, I started laughing. I just could not face telling him that, my God, there's something wrong with you, man. You must be eating lots of onions or garlic. But would you say that my love was strong enough for my friend? I could say that I loved him, but I didn't have the courage to tell him. And imagine, yet I knew that he wanted something so important in his life, but I wasn't courageous enough to say to him. We all know the way that things are heading, the way we know what happens to us when we close our eyes to this world. We open up in heaven. Do we want to be to see, this is a big deal, because the rich man and Lazarus, they were in two separate places. And the rich man says, Father Abraham, could you send somebody to tell, I got five other brothers, could you tell them, could you send somebody to go and let them know about this place? And Father Abraham says, nah, sorry, they got the Bible. If they don't listen to that, tough luck. God has given you a story. We'll just stand now. God has given you a story. So what we need to do this year is, you need to know your story. Andrew, if we can just have that song playing in the background, you know, the one we were singing before. You need to know your story. You need to know what your hope is so you can communicate what that hope is. We need to pray to the Holy Spirit for guidance. Who do you want me to reach out to? And we need to pray for courage. And as we're doing all of that, we invite someone to come to church because we know they have an opportunity to encounter God. And just like our lives were changed and transformed by God, their lives will be changed and transformed by the Lord as well. And just this song, so not song, this scripture in Isaiah, and I'll just go straight to Isaiah chapter 6, and he says, this is Isaiah having a vision of God, and he just got so scared because he thought, oh, I'm going to die now because I've seen God. And then somehow the angel came and put a burning coal on his lips. He touched his lips, and he said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed, and your sins are forgiven. So when we've made the choice to give our lives to the Lord, we know that He's chosen us, He's forgiven us, He's chosen us. Then the next stage is where God then says, Isaiah heard in verse number 8, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And He said, I said, here I am, send me. And as we just finished today, that is just as we look to for God to come and to shape things in our lives and for other people to be added to our church. How many of us are willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me? I don't know what it's going to look like. I'm scared, but here I am. I'm making myself available. And if that's you this morning, I just want you to put your hand up where you're at. You know, from where you're sitting, just put your hand up. And what we're going to do is just begin to pray together. I'm just going to pray a prayer just to say, Lord, we are making ourselves available to you, that you would use us. Father, I just thank you this morning for C3 Kwinana. I thank you, Lord God, that people are important to you. And this morning, Lord God, with our hands raised, when you've asked the question, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? Lord, we raise our hands and we say, Lord, send me. I will go. Lord, we don't know what that would look like, Father, but we make ourselves available to you. And we're going to trust and we're going to pray. We pray for boldness, Lord God. Boldness that we'll be able to stand. We'll be able to have the courage to go walk across our desk to say to other kids in the playground, at school, or wherever, that this is whom I believe in, when people have problems in their lives and we begin to reach out as the Holy Spirit whispers to us. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would send us, C3 Kwinana, into our community. But Lord, I pray that you would send us, number one, to our families first, Lord God. As you send us to our families, Lord, then you send us to our schools and to all areas that you have given us influence. Lord, we just want you to move. We want people to come to know you, to be saved, Lord God, to have the same joy that we have, to have the same hope that we have. Father, it is your desire for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, Lord, we look to you, Father, for we know your word says, for many are the plans of man, but the Lord's purposes prevail. And Lord God, in 2023, may your purposes prevail over our lives, Father, over your people's lives, over their children's life. I pray for a hedge of protection for them and your guidance over them. And I just pray for a joy, Lord God, a joy unspeakable in their lives. Father, we thank you and we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Thank you very much, church. If you need prayer, please come to the front. Next week, we're going to unpack part number 2, which is how do we go? How are we going to go? And so we'll unpack that next week. But if you need prayer, please come to the front. Will you say something?